Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 down through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. May he add his blessings to our reading, hearing, and understanding of it this day. The words of the angel Gabriel to Mary are full of the power of God to accomplish all his holy will on earth as it is done in heaven. We see that Mary believes the message that is presented to her. She believes in a miracle that's about to take place. Do you believe in that miracle? And so we see the angel's gracious greeting to Mary. He comes into her and he greets her with words that she is highly favored of God. She has received grace and is therefore full of grace. And God is with her. But she's perplexed. She's upset. She's shocked to have this angel speak to her in this way. Now, let's remember who Mary is. She is a young woman of excellent moral character. She is a spiritual person, and yet she is still a sinner. She is. She's in need of the salvation that will be provided for her by the Son who will be born from her. And so she is in the presence of a sinless being, an angel who has come from the very presence of God Almighty himself. And therefore, like all sinners in the presence of a holy being, she trembles with fear. She is upset by these words that Gabriel has presented to her, because she is a woman of low social standing. She's not from a large city like Jerusalem. She's from the small town of Nazareth. She's not about to be married to someone who is a nobleman, although he is descended from David. She's about to be married to the village carpenter. And so how is it possible, she thinks, for such a being from the presence of God to address her with such lofty words? She should have remembered the words of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 57, where he says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly in spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." And so, though she is lowly, she is not far from God's almighty, powerful grace. Though Mary is questioning this, Gabriel, the angel, gives her great reassurance. He reminds her that she has received grace from Almighty God. She is in the favor of God, and that it is through Mary that the prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled. That prophecy is found in Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and have a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Now, Emmanuel is a Hebrew term that means God with us. Here, she is told that she will name him Jesus. The name Jesus is given to her in the Gospel according to Matthew. The angel Gabriel visits Joseph, her betrothed husband, and he is told to name his son Jesus. There's not a conflict here. So both Mary and Joseph are told to name their son Jesus. Now, Jesus is significant. Names in the Bible are significant, and of course the name Jesus is very significant. We're told what it means in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek form of the term Joshua, which means Jehovah, or the Lord God, is salvation. Jesus came to provide that salvation. He came, as Scripture tells us, to reveal God to men. Matthew 11, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He came to provide salvation. Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to provide the only way to God. John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he lives forever to pray for us, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so, he is mentioned here as being the one who provides salvation. He is also mentioned by Gabriel as the one who will rule upon the throne of his father, David. He will be great, it says. Now, the greatness of the Messiah is proclaimed throughout the Old Testament. Psalm 110, for example, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. It's fulfilled in the New Testament where we read in the letter to the Philippians, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Hebrews chapter 1 says, for to which of the angels did he, God, ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. He is also called here the Son of the Most High. Now that term highest or most high is used in the Old Testament to refer to God's majesty. It's the term that we find being used in the account of Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek, where Melchizedek is said to be a priest of God Most High. It's a title for God that we find throughout the Old Testament. And so Jesus is said to be the Son of the Most High in a striking way because he's born not in a Most High way. He's born in lowliness. He is born in humility. He's born in a stable. He is going to come to give his life a ransom for sinners. And in all of this humility, he yet remains the Son of the Most High. As Isaiah 53 says, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And his humility is also mentioned there, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So he will rule upon the throne of his father David. That's the prophecy that's given in 2 Samuel 7, where the Lord speaking to King David reminds him, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you the rest. I will give you rest from your enemies. The Lord also declares that to you that he will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build the house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so Jesus is the descendant spoken of in this prophecy who has come to fulfill all of these things. He is the son of David. That's true of him according to his human nature. It is true because both Mary and Joseph are descendants of King David, but it is through Mary, of course, that his human nature comes. His reign is spoken of as never ending. It will be placed upon him. He will rule and he will never cease that rule. This is not an earthly kingdom. This is not an earthly political reign, but rather it is a kingdom of grace established in the hearts of all of the people of God. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, does that mean that there will never be an outward manifestation of the kingdom of God? No, of course not. It doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that the kingdom of God begins in the hearts of the people of God, and it spreads from us to affect the world around us. And the ultimate manifestation of the kingdom of God, of course, will be in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so Christ's kingdom was established at his first coming. It will grow until it vanquishes all other kingdoms, and then it will be exalted and further expanded at his second coming. That's the kingdom spoken of in the vision that was given to King Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interpreted for him, the vision of the stone that grew to be a mountain. "You continued looking," Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar in interpreting his dream, "until a stone was cut out without hands and struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And then in interpreting this, Daniel goes on and says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so that the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy." Mary is still perplexed, and she asks the angel Gabriel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Now, when Gabriel announced to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the conception and the birth of John, Zacharias said, "How can I be sure of this?" Which amounts to, "I can't believe it." Mary is not saying the same type of thing here. She is not guilty of a lack of faith at this point when she says, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" She does believe what she's told, as we see in the rest of this section, but she is confused as to how this can take place. Now, she's correctly understood that the angel's message is that without a human husband, she will conceive a child and will give birth to a child, but she doesn't know how it's possible. And so her request for understanding here is not an indication of a lack of faith. Gabriel replies to her that the conception of this child will result from divine and not human intervention. He says two things here that are equal to one another. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Both of those expressions mean that the Holy Spirit is the one who will bring about this miracle of the conception of the Christ child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That he will do this without the aid of a human father at all. And so this overshadowing of the Holy Spirit over Mary is similar to the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. The earth was formless and void, it says, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. It's similar to the overshadowing of the Shekinah, or glory cloud, over the tabernacle and the temple. God promised to Moses, I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. And then God fulfilled that in Exodus chapter 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter for the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so this overshadowing of the tabernacle, this overshadowing of the waters in creation, all are like the overshadowing that will come upon Mary. And God, by His divine power, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will produce the conception of the Christ child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And the conclusion then is that for this reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. He is not, please remember, He is not the son of Joseph the carpenter from Nazareth. He is the Son of Almighty God in heaven. He is the incarnate Son of God. And Mary is not asked to understand all the intricate details of this. She is simply asked to believe this, and she does. The proof of this miraculous power of God is given by Gabriel to Mary when he mentions that her cousin Elizabeth, who is elderly, who was known as being barren, is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. That God has brought this about. But there's a distinction between the conception and the birth of John the Baptist and the conception of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. John had both human father and human mother. God worked in such a way that these two elderly folk were able to conceive a child. In the case of Mary, there is no human husband to intervene here. This Christ child is miraculously developed and implanted within her womb. And so her conception of Christ is done completely without a human father at all. And that's a much greater and a unique miracle. And then Gabriel concludes by saying, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That's the conclusion that he draws, that he wants Mary to draw as well. God is able to do all of His holy will, as Psalm 115 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases." And as Jeremiah 32 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You." Or as we read in Daniel chapter 4, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" And so this same God who is able to do all things, this same God who has given a child to Zacharias and to Elizabeth in their old age, this same God is the one who has come to the aid of mankind in the conception of the Christ child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And Mary is asked simply to believe these things. And she does. She surrenders herself to God. And she says, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to Your word." And so Mary submits herself to the will of God. She is ready for the Lord to do this. She is the servant of God. She is ready to submit to His holy will in all things. She places herself body and soul at the disposal of God, and she is ready to do whatever God commands of her, though she does not have a full understanding of all that is being asked at this particular moment. Mary was unique in the plan and in the providence of God. She became the mother of the Son of God. She was of the chosen line of David, and she was asked to believe the impossible. She was asked to believe that a miracle would take place within her womb, and she was asked to understand that God would become incarnate through her. She submitted herself willingly. She did that, though she did not fully comprehend everything that was involved beforehand, and therefore she simply willingly submitted herself to the Lord at His command. You also are called upon to believe the Lord, not for a miracle like that of Mary, but for the impossible to be done in your life. Now, when I say that, what you're asked to do is to submit yourself to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is impossible for a sinner to do. It takes the grace and the mercy and the gift of faith given by Almighty God for you to be able to trust in Christ. And then you're asked to submit yourself to God and serve Him all the days of your life. And that also is impossible for a sinner to do. You do not have the capacity or the power within you to obey God wholeheartedly and fully. You need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so you are asked to trust God for the impossible, for faith, and then for obedience to Christ in your life. He will give you the grace that you need in order to be able to trust in Jesus and then in order to be able to obey Jesus Christ. Now, none of that, however, would ever have been possible if this young Israelite girl by the name of Mary had not submitted herself to the will of the Lord, trusted Him at His word, and obeyed Him. We need to thank God for the fact that He used Mary as His servant. And now we need to go forth and obey God just as Mary did at the command of Almighty God.